Book of Romans, chapter number 5. When you find your place, let's stand together. We'll reverence the Word of God. We'll begin reading in verse number 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered in the offense, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Father, we bow in your presence this morning and we thank you for your word. As we look to this text that is before us, I pray that you would help us to make sense of all that's being said. I pray the Spirit of God would apply to our hearts the truth that we need to hear today. For your people, Lord, may you help us to grow and further, Lord, our knowledge and understanding of your word, and may the application of your word help us to better serve and live for you. For those that are here today, possibly lost, Lord, I pray that their need of Christ would be revealed, that they would come to an end of themselves and see their need for this man who took their place upon the cross of Calvary and died for sinners. I pray that, Lord, you would be merciful to us today and speaking to our hearts and meeting with your people. Lord, bless each one that's here. Minister to every need, and may you receive glory unto yourself. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I want to preach today on the basis of justification as it's seen in the inception of sin. Now, last Sunday I preached on the basis of justification as it's seen in imputation. And next Sunday, I'm going to be here and again, I know at least next Sunday, and we're kind of dealing with this whole idea, the basis, or the bedrock of justification. What is it built upon? What's the basis or the foundation of our justification? And last time we were together, we dealt with just the simple thought of the basis of justification is seen as imputation. It's seen in the doctrine of imputation, and there's three major imputations in the Bible, and those of you here last Sunday will remember, number one, there's the imputation of Adam's sin to Adam's race. When Adam sinned, he imputed to every one of us his sin nature, and that's something you're born with. It's not something you have to find as you get older. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the first imputation. The second is the imputation of our sin to Christ. And that's when Christ died on the cross in our place. He took our sin upon him and he bore in his body our condemnation. And he was punished. He was chastised. He was beaten. He was bruised. And Isaiah 53 gives a very detailed description of the suffering of Jesus on the cross. Well, he suffered like that because our sin was laid upon him. He that knew no sin became sin that we might be made righteousness, which brings us to the third imputation. Our sin was imputed to Christ on the cross, but as a result of his victorious death, burial, and resurrection, his righteousness is imputed to the believer. And we have the righteousness of Christ. And that's the basis of justification. It shows us our need. It shows us how our sin must be dealt with, and it must be dealt with only in the Lord Jesus. No other way to deal with our sin. Can't sweep it under the rug. Can't turn over a new leaf. Can't be good enough to be accepted by God. Has to be paid for only by Jesus Christ. And then it shows us the reward or the blessing, the abundance of grace that we receive righteousness, and that which we're lacking, we receive from Christ, and it makes us accepted before the Lord. We're accepted because of Christ. Well, as we move on, looking again at the basis of justification, there's another aspect of justification that's covered in these verses, and that is the inception of sin, the beginning of sin. Where did sin come from? That's a ethical and a philosophical question. And the world around tries to answer these questions, but I'm glad we don't have to rely upon the ideas and the notions of men. We have God's Word on the subject. We know where sin came from. And that's what I want to deal with today is the idea of how sin entered into the world, or the inception of sin. And this is major. This will tell us why we need justification when we understand the inception of sin. And so, you know, this is one of those messages that even as a preacher, you don't really look forward to preaching, because I'm fixing to preach on sin. And man, nobody loves to preach on sin or even hear sin preached on. One preacher said, you can amen a preacher when he's preaching on sin if you're not committing the sin that he's preaching on. It's hard to say amen if you're guilty of the sin that's being preached on. But I'm kind of preaching more in a sense this morning of the generality of sin and how it's affected all of us. And even Paul does that. This isn't just me doing it. This is how Paul preached it right here in this chapter. Before explaining that through one man, praise God, through one man, Jesus Christ, we can be saved, Paul first explains that through one man, and that being Adam, that through one man sin entered into the world. And so there's four things that I want you to notice about sin in the world. First of all, I want you to see the entrance of sin into the world. The entrance of sin. Notice in our text, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. And so there is an origination of sin that's being talked about in verse number 12. It originated somewhere. It came from somewhere, and it came into the world. And so we understand that, have read the Bible and studied the Bible, that sin originated in the heart of Satan, didn't it? And so you've got a lot of people that want to throw out, you know, questions trying to trip us up in our faith and saying, well, you know, if God created everything, he created sin. No. No, he created beings with the ability to worship him and honor him. And Satan was one of those beings, as Lucifer. But whenever Satan, in his heart, decided to lift himself up above the throne of God, the name of God, then he sinned, didn't he? That's where sin originated from. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, notice all the personal pronouns that Satan used. Talk about self-centered, talk about pride. I will ascend unto the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I. And all of this is the sin of pride that brought Satan to his demise. In the very next verse, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And of course, we know the story that God cast Satan out of heaven. He was not allowed to remain there as a cherub of God, as a worship angel of God. Now, he still goes into heaven to give account for his dealings and his business, but he is no longer there as a permanent resident. He was cast out. And that's where sin originated. And when we open up the books of Genesis chapter 1, chapter number 2, Then we begin to learn how that Satan, in the form of a serpent, came into the Garden of Eden. And it was there that he tempted Eve. And through her, he was able to tempt Adam to sin. And how did he do that? How did sin enter into the world? How was it possible that Satan could deceive and could cause the crowning jewel of God's creation, man and woman, to fall to sin? Well, number one, Satan cast doubt on God's word, didn't he? Now listen to me, there's very practical application of what I'm preaching this morning. I'm talking about the entrance of sin into the world, but let me just also remind us that the same way Satan brought sin into the life of Adam and Eve is the same way he'll bring sin into our lives today. You may be saved by the grace of God, and you're headed to heaven, and your soul has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and you know that. You have assurance of salvation, but don't think for a second that you're beyond the reach of sin. All of us, even as saved individuals, have the potential of committing the same sin that any sinner can commit outside of the grace of God. We need to learn that when the enemy comes casting doubt upon the Word of God, that is his way of doing his best to bring sin into our lives. Well, that's what he did. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, hath God said? That's exactly the question that was posed by Satan to Adam and Eve in the garden. Ye shall not surely die. Hath God not said, ye shall not surely die? But listen to what God originally said in Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now listen, Eve was clear on what God said at first. She knew, Adam knew what God had commanded. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. But listening to the serpent confused Eve, didn't it? It caused her to doubt the clear revelation of God's word. May I just say to us this morning, a door to all kinds of sin is opened in our hearts when we begin to doubt the simple and clear revealed word of God. When we believe God's word and we take it to heart and we live by it, we're protected. But when we doubt God's word and we begin to say, I'm not so sure that's what it means, then we are playing with fire and we're opening up a door for sin to take hold in our lives. Don't you put a question mark where God has placed an explanation point. Listen, take heed to what God's word says. There's no room for questioning God's word. That's how sin entered into the world. Satan cast doubt upon God's word. Number two, Satan cast doubt over God's character. And we find in Genesis 3:5, he says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So the deception in this lie was that God was not being completely honest with Adam and Eve, isn't it? This is the bill of goods, so to speak, that Satan is trying to sell Eve and Adam. Look, God don't intend to give you the best. He's holding back on you. God's not fair, he's not just, he's not good. And he just knows that if you eat this fruit he's commanded you not to eat of, you're going to be like him. And he's jealous and selfish and he don't want nobody to be like him. That's in essence what Satan was telling Adam and Eve. And he was causing them to doubt the goodness of God, the character of God. Oh, listen to me this morning. Sin is at your doorstep whenever you have the temptation in your heart and mind to start doubting the Word of God, questioning the Word of God. It's at your doorstep with its hand on the knob when you start questioning the goodness of God and the character of God in whatever situation you're facing. The sad reality was that they were already like God, weren't they, in a sense? They were his image bearers. They were created in his likeness and in his image. But they believed a lie that there was something more to life that God was holding back from them. Created in his image, created without sin. They had loving fellowship with God, walked with him in the cool of the day. And that Satan's lie was that the forbidden fruit would make that life better. How do you make that any better? No sin? Walking with God daily? Personal face-to-face fellowship? And yet Satan convinced them there was something better. You say, oh, preacher, I won't be tempted to sin. Oh, don't kid yourself. We live in a fallen world, not a perfect world. We live in a sin-filled world, not a sinless world. We live in a world where we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't fellowship with God like they did in the Garden of Eden. I promise you, the enemy will do his very best to paint a picture for you that sin in this world is God's way of holding back the very best, that there's so much to enjoy, and God's just mean, and he doesn't want you to experience it all for yourself. That's a lie of Satan. He cast doubt on the Word of God, on the character of God, and then he appealed to their fleshly desires, didn't he? He appealed to their fleshly desire. Notice in chapter 3, verse 6 of Genesis, and when the woman saw that the tree, notice how the wording is in our text, was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Notice she saw it, that it was good. She saw it, that it was pleasant. She saw it, and she desired it. She saw, desired, took, ate, and gave it to Adam. And her eyes filled with lust. Her heart filled with desire that God had not given her the permission, the authority to act upon. Friend, I want to say that this is the same way the enemy will bring sin into our lives. Last week I preached on imputation. I gave some doctrinal aspects of those three imputations. And those, if you were to study them, if you want to study them on your own time, that's some pretty deep water you're going to have to tread into. There's some deep truths along that study of imputation. But I brought out a very practical truth as well, and that is that actions have consequences. And when Adam sinned, his action to go against God's word, his revealed word, to rebel against the command of God, it has had lasting effects, i.e. you and I were born into sin. That's one of the effects of Adam's choice. And you and I need to be careful in the choices that we make, because they don't just affect us, they affect everyone around us. But this is how Satan will work in your life and in my life to bring sin, to ruin relationship, to harm your reputation, and so on and so forth. He will cast doubt on God's word. He will cast doubt on God's character. And he will fill your heart with lust and desire for something that God has said no to, but that your flesh longs for and desires. And beloved, that's how everybody that's ever been a Christian and fallen to sin fell to sin. They began to doubt the Word of God. Where God said it was a sin, they began to try to justify it. They began to try to paint it as a gray area. They began to try to say, well, there's preferential liberty here. I can have a preference even if somebody doesn't agree with me. And no doubt there are some areas in the Christian life that are given to preference. But there are some areas where God says this is a sin, this is wrong, that we had better take heed and not listen to the lie of Satan and open the door for that doubt to creep into our heart, where we begin to question with Satan the Word of God. And then it goes a step further. When we begin to doubt God's word, we'll begin to doubt God's character. We'll begin to say, well, God, you just don't want the best for me. You know, I could enjoy this, and I could have fun doing it, and man, it'd be good for my family. I'm not just talking about heinous sin. I'm not just talking about sin that you and I would look at and say, that's clearly, clearly contrary to the word of God. But even things that can be painted as good, that's what Satan does here. He doesn't show the effects of sin to Eve and Adam. He shows what they're missing out on, how good it is. There was nothing inherently evil about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But God told him not to eat it. And I'm just saying, there's going to be decisions that we have to make in our life, that the decision we're making, the thing that we're making the decision over, is not inherently evil. It may not be a bad thing or a wicked thing or an evil thing, but God's told us this isn't the thing I want you to have. This isn't where I want you to be. This isn't what I want you to do. If we're not careful, we'll begin to question the character of God. And say, you know what, God just, he doesn't really love me. He doesn't want the best for me. If he only knew what I was going through, he would do this for me. Oh, listen to me. God understands everything you're going through. He does have your best in mind, but remember, he sees the whole picture and you don't. You've got to learn to trust him. And if you go and you allow it to go further and further, there's going to be lust and desire developing your heart for that very thing. This is how sin entered into the world. I think about how many times I can look back on my life and see how just one look, just one taste led to a desire that led to an action that led to hurting other people that led eventually to heartache and pain. That's how sin works. It gets its hook with one look, one action, one person being hurt. And the book of Romans tells us that eventually it leads to death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, could be deceived, isn't it possible this morning that you and I can be deceived just as easily or perhaps more easily? Perhaps today you've begun to doubt the clear word of God. Maybe this morning you are doubting the character of God. The character of God has been darkened in your skewed view because of the temptation and the pressure from Satan. Perhaps you've received an exciting offer or down the hall of you've got a promotion waiting for you, and there's so many different things in life, and I hate preaching on things, but it's impossible to preach on every single thing. The point being, whatever it may be, it's causing your heart to be filled with desire for something that in and of itself is not a bad thing, but it's not what God has for your life. You better be careful. Let me just say that if we're not careful, we'll fall to the same trap that Adam did. And if we're wise this morning, we'll take heed to Adam. Here is Adam. He's yelling at us. He's yelling at us down the corridors of time, saying, turn back. Don't follow in my steps. Don't make the mistake that I made. Go with God. If you touch this forbidden thing, you'll die. And that's how sin enters in and destroys. It's how it entered into mankind. It's how it enters into our homes. It's how it enters into our relationships and every aspect of our lives. God forbid that history would repeat itself. But this one man, or by this one man, the Bible says, sin entered into the world. It entered into this man's family, and death passed upon all. It passed upon this man's family because of his sin. And let me just say, every sin in the world, every sin you commit, every sin that I commit, every sin in this world has its roots in Adam's sin. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. That's the entrance of sin. Notice number two, the effects of sin. So sin has entered. What's the effect that it has upon man? And I'm just saying, it has a very clear and obvious effect. The Bible lays it out for us in verse number 12 again. It says, and death by sin. Death by sin. This is the effect of sin. It's death. Death. Something has to die when sin is committed. God warned Adam and Eve of the consequences of this sin, didn't he? He warned them about eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, taking that fruit, that in the day that they ate, they would surely die. Well, the Bible's very clear. It reveals to us in Romans 6:23, we've not got there yet, but it tells us that the wages of sin is death. In Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Adam and Eve were created immortal in God's garden, but because they sinned, they became mortals. And immortality put on mortality because of their decision to sin. And then they eventually died. And all humans die. And right after the sin and the fall of man in Genesis 3, there's a long genealogical list of people, of names in Genesis 5. And it says of each of these men, and he died, 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 and he died. And for the last 6,000 years of human history, he's been dying and dying and dying ever since. This is the effect of sin. Death. Sometimes we're so far removed from death that it doesn't really rub us the wrong way. But when a loved one passes and there's a void left, and where there was once fellowship and joy and relationship, and now that's been removed, then the harshness of death is brought back to our minds. When separation occurs between those that we love and ourselves, we're reminded this is because of sin. The wages of sin is death. One day it's going to say that Jonathan died. One day it's going to say that Bob died. One day it's going to say that Brandon died. And so on and so forth. We all inherited an infection from our father Adam, and it's called the disease of sin. Sin is the problem with the world today. And it's the problem that we all must face and we all must deal with. But the only way to deal with this sin and its effect upon us is through Jesus Christ. Now, there's three ways that we die. There's three ways that Adam died. There's physical death. And in the text, certainly, it speaks of physical death. That was how Satan, though, tricked Adam and Eve. You're not going to surely die. You're not going to die right this moment of physical death. And he was right in that sense. At that moment, they didn't die of physical death. And so he deceived them. But before sin entered into our race, Adam and Eve, they knew nothing of death. Nothing of immortality. But after sin enters into the world, the effect is we all die. This is a universal effect. This isn't just upon some. It's a universal cause of sin. We will all physically die unless Christ comes before we die and takes us out of this world. Otherwise, we're all going to the same graveyard, to the same cemetery that our ancestors have gone to. We're all going to die. There's physical death, but also there's spiritual death. And every person is born spiritually, dead in trespasses and in sin. That's how we're born spiritually into this world. We're born dead. There's no life in us. We're born alive to sin, but dead to God. We're born with our desire in our hearts, desire being sin. More sin. Give me more sin. Now, we might not word it like that. We certainly wouldn't walk around saying that. But in our heart, that's where we are. Spiritually dead. And unless and until God quickens us and leads us to trust in Christ, we'll experience the third kind of death. And the third death is eternal death. Eternal separation. The Bible calls this the second death in Revelation 20, verse 14. This is the final effect of sin. This is our being eternally separated from God in hell. It's an everlasting death. A death with no end. Sin unforgiven. Sin still being paid for throughout eternity. And if our sin is not paid for in this life, it will be paid for eternally in hell. And every human is headed there, friend. This is the bad news. This is the bad news of the gospel. Every human is headed toward a hell, toward a place apart from Jesus Christ, separated from God. The effects of these three deaths is in the following way. There's spiritual death, which prevents earthly happiness. There's physical death that ends all opportunity for salvation and eternal happiness. And then there's eternal death, which brings everlasting death, the second death. This is the effect that death has upon all men. Listen to me. You were born spiritually dead. You're right now physically dying. There are skin particles and hair follicles falling off of your body right now because your body started dying the day it came into this world. That's the effect of death. We were born spiritually dead. We are right now physically dying. And if you don't come to Christ in faith, you will eternally die forever. This is the effect of sin. You realize why sin isn't to be toyed with, it's not to be played with, it's not to be coddled, it's not to be held in your lap like it's a sweet little baby. It's to be ran from, it's to be avoided, it's to be cast off. We are to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light and have fellowship with Him and avoid the unfruitful works of the flesh that bring death and separation. This is the effect of sin. We've seen the interest in number three, the extent of sin. Notice in verse 12 again. And so death passed upon all men. Notice, for that all have sinned. Let me just remind us this morning that everyone in the human race is touched by sin. There's not one of us that's immune to its effects. Sickness, disease, pain, loss, heartache, suffering, coronavirus number two, coronavirus number three, and however many coronaviruses they come up with. All of this is the effect of sin. Fear, horror, death. It touches all of us, doesn't it? Why? Because all have sinned. It's in you, it's in me, it's in every single one of us. It's not just in me, but it is me. And it is you. Until we're transformed by the grace of God and the power of the gospel. We're terminally ill this morning. We're all going to die. Sin has touched everyone, and we were born sinners. Adults who have committed sins will die. Newborn babies who have committed no sin at all die. Why? Because we're all affected by sin. Take a little innocent baby that hasn't ever done a single thing wrong. Death is still over that child. And sadly, we have to live with that sometimes, the loss of a precious baby because of sin. Because of sin. Let me just say this. This is true because sinning does not make us sinners. You hear me? Sinning does not make us sinners. We sin because we are sinners. It's our nature to sin. We were born sinners. I mean, you hear it all the time. How many of you had to teach your children to lie, or did it come naturally to them? It comes naturally to them, doesn't it? Sin touches everyone. And we don't have to teach anybody to lie or to cheat or to steal. Not a one of us. We're born with the inclination in our heart to sin. And we will, given every opportunity. So, well, man, preacher, that's kind of harsh. Well, it's just what the Bible teaches. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born in sin. Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. We're born sinners. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, the root of man's problem is sin. And until the root of the problem is dealt with, there can be no true healing in this life. There can be no true salvation. There can be no deliverance from sin. You can drug it. You can sex it. You can counsel it. You can dope it. You can buy materialistic things in your life to try to push sin out. You can have a good career, a great education, all the credentials and qualifications, but the only thing that will take your sin away and my sin away this morning is the cross of Jesus Christ. Only His death, only His payment for our sin is enough to take our sin away and take care of the full extent of sin into our lives. Until you come to a place in your life where you agree with God against yourself, That you agree with God that your root problem is not just your surroundings and not just other people, but it's just you. It's your sin nature. You're never going to know freedom. You're never going to know liberty. You're never going to know salvation. You're never going to know what it is to be delivered and set free in Jesus Christ until you come to an end of yourself. So I ask you, will you today, if you're not saved, would you do that? Would you come to an end of yourself? Would you see that it's your sin that's the problem and not somebody else, but that Jesus went and paid the price, the penalty of your sin, of your debt, of your death? Let me give you this last one as I close. We've seen the entrance of sin and the effect and the extent. But number four this morning, talking about the inception of sin, where it came into the world and its effect upon us. Notice the evidence of sin. We have it here, for unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. I'm going to explain these two verses just in brief. They're not hard. They're not hard to wrap your mind around. Notice the phrase, it says, from Adam to Moses. Now this speaks of the time period between Adam's sin in the garden and when Moses came. Really, when the law is given. That's what Moses here is speaking about. It's the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And in this time, no man could sin after the similitude or after the likeness that Adam sinned. What I mean by that is the entrance into the Garden of Eden was blocked by a cherub with a flaming sword pointed in every direction. It made it impossible for other men to violate God's command concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No man sinned by taking of that fruit like Adam sinned. No man did the same sin Adam did. There was no law during that time. No other command from God that had been given. And since there was no law, God did not impute. There's our word there, impute. God did not charge men for violating His law, because it's not possible to violate a law that's not yet been established. However, thought I was letting man off the hook, didn't you? However, even though there was no law, what does the text say? Death reigned. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Why? Because even before the law, sin was in the world. And where there's sin, there's death. Now here's a couple of truths that I glean from these verses right here. Number one, you don't have to sin like Adam to pay Adam's penalty for sin. You may not have took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You may not have directly rebelled against the Word of God in the same way that Adam did. But you're still accountable for your sin. Adam, as the father of the human race, has passed his sin nature on to you and me this morning. And we're born sinners. Sinners by birth and by choice. And if it were possible, and it is not, but if it were possible to live your life perfectly and never violate the Word of God or commit one single trespass, you would still die and perish in hell without Christ because you have a fallen nature. Amen. That's the extent of sin. And the evidence of it is one day you're going to pay for your sin. No matter if you've sinned like somebody else's sin. See, this is where a lot of people in religion get off. Well, I'm not as bad as he is. Well, I didn't go out and kill 30 people. I'm not a serial killer or a rapist or a pedophile. And all those things are horrible, heinous sins. But friend, you're just as bad off as that person is. You might not have done what they did, but you are just as guilty before a holy God as they are guilty. Because you have a sin nature. And I have a sin nature. We were born into a fallen race. And listen to me, it takes the last Adam. It takes Jesus Christ to reverse the sinful state of mankind before God. Death still reigns over every fallen man and woman physically. But death doesn't have to reign over you spiritually and eternally. Jesus can give you eternal life. He can save you from your sin. And so one thing I take away from these verses is you don't have to sin like Adam did to still have to pay for your sin. Sin, no matter how big or how small in our eyes, is still sin in God's eyes. And the payment of sin's death. Number two, this text should really forever answer the question, what happens to those who never hear the word of God? Well, we've just been given an example, haven't we, of all the men and women that lived from Adam to Moses that never had a revelation from God. They didn't have a word. They didn't have the Old Testament until Moses came and started writing the book of Genesis. You got almost 2,000 years of people without any Bible. Now, there's some, Abraham, different ones who had direct revelation from God. But there's a lot who had no revelation from God. What happened to them? Well, they still, when they die, they have to pay for their sin. All people between Adam and Moses were sinners and they died. And the same is true today. It doesn't matter if they've never heard a verse of the Bible. If they die in their sin, they'll die and have to pay for their sin. With or without the law, man's guilty this morning. Now listen, this ought to press a burden upon every one of us as God's people to share the gospel with everyone that we possibly can so that they can hear the word of God. But whether they hear or not, God holds all sinners accountable. None can claim ignorance before God. We've already seen that in chapter 1, 2, and 3 with creation. But no one can claim ignorance before God. We are fallen sinners, and the only way that our sin can be dealt with is by being redeemed by Jesus Christ. But notice another thing, and I'll close with this. It says in our text, who is the figure of him that was to come? The word there, figure, it means a type or a fashion or in the same form. It's the idea of the pattern or a print of that which is to come. And so we're going to look at that later, verse 15 to 21. But the point is this, that Adam was a type. He was a figure of Jesus. He was a type of Jesus. Now the question might come across someone's mind, well, if Adam's sin passed upon all men, then why does Jesus Christ's death not also pay for everyone's sin and reverse the sinful state that there is in the world? I mean, that's kind of, from a human reasoning, a logical question, right? If Adam sinned and his sin passed to all people, when Jesus died on the cross, why doesn't that reverse it for all people? Well, because it's all by birth, isn't it? It's by birth. We were born under Adam. We were born with Adam's nature. Through our birth, our physical birth into this world, we inherit all of Adam's sinful, fallen state with all of the consequences and all the effects to the extreme extent that it goes. But listen, not all people have been born of the Spirit of God. Adam's old nature is by birth, but Christ's new nature is also by birth. John chapter 3, verse 3, he tells Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." This is the only way to reverse the effect of sin upon an individual's life is being born of the Spirit of God. Born again. That's why we have it out here on the sign on the highway. You must be born again. That's the only way you'll ever see heaven. That's the only way you'll ever enter into the kingdom. That's the only way to reverse the effect of sin upon our life. The first Adam brings death to all, but the last Adam brings life to all who believe upon him. So the question being raised is, have you believed upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God? That's the only way your sins will ever be reversed. That's the only way the effect will ever be dealt with. Jesus died for his people. And your sin will only be taken care of, effectually dealt with, by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've not done that, I encourage you to do that today. We've seen plainly sin nature. We've seen its entrance into the world, the effect it has, and to what extent it goes. And I'm just simply saying to us today, beloved, if you're a sinner, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Look to Him. That's the only way your sin can be dealt with. And you can be given eternal life through Jesus Christ. For those of us that are saved, let's walk circumspectly in this world. Let's redeem the time, for the days are evil. Let's not allow sin to creep into our lives. Let's not play with sin and mess around with it and give it access into our homes, because, beloved, we will have to pay for that sin. Jesus, yes, has forgiven us. We're saved by the grace of God. But that sin still has to be dealt with. I understand He paid for it on the cross. But you will reap what you sow. I don't believe in karma, but I do believe in the principle of sowing and reaping. And if we're not careful, we let sin enter in just like they did in the garden. And the effect is going to be death, pain, sorrow in our lives and in the lives of those that we love. So don't mess around with sin. Look to Christ. He'll forgive you of it, save you from it, and He'll give you the ability to overcome it in this life. If you'll do what was taught in Sunday school and walk in the Spirit, be Spirit-filled, Word-filled, controlled by the Lord. And so this is the inception of sin. This is where it came from, and this is its effect upon us. And beloved, if we understand this, then we understand why we need justification. This is the basis for the doctrine of justification. We need to be justified because we're sinners, guilty before God. Let's bow our heads this morning.